With the Lord's gracious help, we want to consider this afternoon the words that you will find in the 49th chapter of the book of Genesis and the 18th verse. I have waited for thy salvation, O Lord. I have waited for thy salvation, O Lord. These are the blessings that Jacob declares upon his sons. And you will notice as you read through them, there are things of which the dear old man of God has much to be concerned about. The misbehavior of some of his children, the character which is not pleasant to review. And he can only consider that in the future that these things will not improve but rather decrease. But there is one bright moment, as it were, when he speaks concerning Judah, that he has a view by faith of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. When he says, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. The Old Testament saints were not unaware of the purposes of God in sending the Messiah as the deliverer of his people Israel. And what they saw in old times is remarkable when we consider the little light in reality that they had. And as I mentioned this morning, they lived up to the light that they were given. We have no excuse in our day because we have the whole canon of Scripture before us. We have the coming of the Messiah and the record of God's dear Son when he came into this world. We have the knowledge that he returned up into glory, there to be an intercessor for his covenant people. And we know through the revelation that the Lord Jesus Christ will come again, and the character in which he will come, not as one that is weak, but one that is strong. The mighty God of Israel, the great King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who shall come with the great host of heaven to gather unto himself his own covenant people. As Jacob then is reviewing these, his children, he breaks forth with this: I have waited for thy salvation, O Lord. There may be an element here where he looks forward to that which lies before him, rather than poring over that which was behind him. Because we know Jacob had a colourful life, as it were, that not everything was smooth going for him. Not in all things was he worthy, because he failed in many of his operations. But nevertheless, as he looks forward to the full salvation that God has promised unto him. And so we find his stance to be one that is waiting for God to appear. One who is specifically seeking that time when the Lord shall gather him up, that he might be found among his own people. These words you will find scattered throughout all the scriptures, especially in the book of Psalms and in the prophecy of Isaiah. They are brought before us on many occasions. Psalm 85, for instance, is a psalm that we should consider. The Lord's deliverance of his people. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. Thou hast covered their sin. Thou hast taken away all thy wrath. Thou hast turned thyself from the fierceness of thy anger. And then the psalmist says, turn us, O God of our salvation, and cause thine anger toward us to cease. And he repeats these things. Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Show us thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us thy salvation. And so salvation is a word that the psalmist uses much. But before we embark upon the experience of the psalmist and others, let us consider that this word salvation may be used in different ways. We have in the Exodus the children of Israel being brought through the Red Sea on dry land, God's great providence in delivering his people from their enemies. And Moses speaks of the salvation of the Lord. And we have to look at salvation in two directions. What they were saved from, that is, the mighty army of Pharaoh that hotly pursued after them and was so determined to vent out their anger upon them that they came into the Red Sea and found that their chariot wheels stuck in the mud, and that the waters returned and they were drowned. So Israel was saved from their enemies. But also they were saved for the purposes of God to bring them into the promised land, to bring them into a land flowing, as he says, with milk and honey. And there we see the character of God's eternal purposes toward his people, to deliver them from the great enemy of their souls, from Satan, who seeks their eternal destruction. And how few people regard this fact, believing it to be mere fiction. But the day will determine it, and it will be very solemn for those who are out of Christ in that great day to give answer to these things which have been commonly reported among them, and especially those that have attended a place of worship and heard the Bible being read and the gospel being preached, to answer for their unbelief and the hardness of their hearts, the waywardness of their actions. I say will be a very solemn realization when the Lord casts them out of his presence into eternal misery. How different with the people of God. I have waited for thy salvation, O Lord. There may be things in your lives of which you need saving from. Saving from those who determine against you, those who seek to upturn you in your ways. You may be seeking God's salvation in financial terms or in many other ways. But are you waiting upon God? And this is the great question. You see, the worldling knows nothing about God. He has no desire that he might know the true and living God. And therefore, his waiting is not upon the Lord, but upon himself, and upon that which he may gain in this present life, thinking that at the end of these days, he will be annihilated, and there will be nothing more. It is a very sad condition that fallen nature finds itself in. Away from God, away from godliness, away from everything that can do the soul good. Then it is a wonder of God's grace that he should deliver some from this wrath to come, that he should bring them to a knowledge of himself. And the Lord begins by exercising the souls, bringing a person into a real concern. And it is a great mystery and a great wonderment that God should so deal with man. What are the grounds of salvation? How is it possible that man can be saved and God can be justified? And this is a great mystery that many have fathomed in their lives and come to no great conclusion. But the Lord says concerning his people that they shall all be taught of God, from the least to the greatest. There will be a knowledge of the works of the Lord. And we see those wonderful works in creation, how God made this world. And when you look and analyse the complexities of this world, then you can only wonder at a God that is so great. You look at the variety, whether it be in the field or whether it be in the animal kingdom, the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, whether it be the grass or the trees or the flowers that's so pleasant to the eyes of man. In all these things we see a great creator, a God who has made all things. But how many recognize that God is the creator of all things? Do they not rather consider that it's all happened by accident? That there was no design in anything? It all happened by chance? Well, the likelihood of one thing happening by chance may not be too remote, but by when you look around everything in the world today, to see it all come by chance. If you look at the complexity of animals, their different species and varieties, the different ways in which they operate and maintain their lives, you can only wonder how all this could be. But then look at man. Look at man, look at his body, look at his brain. Look at everything that has come together to give him a reasonable mind and understanding, to give him the ability to learn and to progress. How did this happen by accident? How did man come into being in a gradual sense, as the evolutionists will tell you, that he evolved from a monkey which evolved from what? And one can take it to its extremity and see the utter ridiculousness of these things. No, man is a wonder of creation. Fearfully and wonderfully made, we are told. And as one has said, it doesn't surprise us that things go wrong with our bodies. What surprises us how well they are really. You take something like the heart. Your heart and my heart are beating every moment. They have done from the very time of our conception, and they will do to the day of our death. Now, if you take a machine that is built by man, things go radically wrong with those machines. They wear out. The parts need to be replaced. Yes, we know that in man, sometimes because of abuse, sometimes not, but parts wear out. But in reality, when you think of the length of time a man perhaps lives for 70 or 80 years, and everything keeps going. Yes, we get older, we become weaker, but it's part of the great plan to bring us at last to our end here below. Because God has determined for his people a better place and a better part. I have waited for thy salvation, O Lord. Well, we could go on and speak of many natural things and how they have come to pass and how they have been maintained. The summer and winter, springtime and harvest all come according to their seasons. And these have ever been. We have the rainbow that comes in the sky to remind us of God's faithfulness. And we see the beauty of the wonderful colours of that rainbow and how they come to pass. We know man is very inventive and can do many things and has learned many skills in life. But when you think upon it, man has built upon a former generation, and the next generation will build upon this generation, and so it goes on. The skill that the doctor has, the physician, in being able to perform many meticulous operations, it is truly amazing. But that skill has been given. But there is a spiritual side. And this is the great important thing here. I have waited for thy salvation, O Lord. And again, I know I bring the same thing forth before you week by week. I try and bring them forth in different ways so that they're yet interesting to you. But there has to be a beginning. Because in our natural state and condition, we go on from year to year without any real change in our spiritual climate. Until the time the Lord is pleased to begin to work. And that time is such that we become more serious about our soul's condition. We begin to consider, yes, one day I've got to die. And it's not when I shall die, but how I shall die. And understanding and believing that there are two places for the dead, one for heaven and one for hell, then the concern begins to grow as to where we shall spend eternity. And have these things come upon us, and to seriously consider them, we need to be stopped in our mad career. How we go on week by week, performing similar tasks, looking to improve our situation or to better our circumstances. And we are so taken up. It's remarkable when you think back 100 years or more, how simple life was. They didn't have all the modern appliances. They didn't have the comforts that we have. They had to labour harder physically for their daily bread. And yet they seemed to have more time than we do. Their minds were not cluttered with so many things. But today, life is led at such a rapid pace, we hardly have time to think. And I believe that this is the devil's ploy to keep you from thinking about your eternal state and condition. And so man will never turn voluntarily from these things. He will never consider his eternal state unless it is suggested to him. And perhaps the Lord uses at times the preaching of the gospel to this purpose, that you might stop for a moment or two and think, it is appointed unto man to die. Historically, we can look back and see that everyone pretty well has died. And we see in the hospitals of our nation many people that are in a dying place. And so it is reasonable to consider that one day I too must die. Then perhaps to think, well, I don't want to go to hell. I don't want to land up in the place of eternal misery. What can I do? How can I deliver myself from the wrath to come? And you perhaps engage in some notions or thoughts concerning how you may overcome the world, the flesh and the devil. And yet the more you look into these things, the more you find the impossibility of it. Then perhaps it is suggested to your mind that there is only one way of salvation. And that way of salvation is through the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Then, if I am serious concerning myself, and here is something we can be truly jealous over ourselves for, that we might be saved at last. And so we begin to consider that the Lord must do all the work. He must perform that change within me because I cannot change myself. And the more I strive against sin's great power, the more I become confused in my mind and distraught in my spirit. The more I find the hopelessness of my condition. And I believe the Spirit will bring a person in that way, that they may come ultimately to an end of themselves. While we strive in our own strength, then we are left to ourselves. But what a mercy if we come to a sensible position and realize that God only can save. Well, then the question also comes to us, if only God can save, how can I be saved? And will God save me? And when we look at our natural condition, we discover something of our sinful nature. Then we realize that are we not beyond salvation? Can ever such a one as I be saved, be delivered from the wrath that is to come? What a hopeless state I'm in. What a poor condition. But then, life becomes important to us. I want to live. I don't want to die. I want to live forever. And this desire begins to grow within us. Oh, that I might live. How can I live? Where can I look? And so we are led by the Holy Spirit into the scriptures of truth. We're led to consider the Word of God. And we see many examples that are written before us of those who were as bad as we are, perhaps even worse, some better, of course, but these all found salvation. So is it impossible for me to be saved? Then we are encouraged to look to where salvation is to be found. As the apostle tells us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith. And we must look to him and call upon his name. Now, little to our understanding and knowledge is that inward work of the Holy Spirit of God, who is encouraging us to look to the Lord Jesus Christ, because he has a purpose of salvation toward us. And although we have many stops and starts, yet nevertheless we come to see that the only way is to seek the Lord. To seek the Lord with all our heart and mind and understanding. To seek him in this day when he is to be found, and to call upon him while he is near. And so we begin to call upon God in prayer. We begin to wait upon him. And this is really what this word wait is. Waiting patiently, waiting expectantly, waiting even though at times the wait seems so long, so protracted, and at times perhaps almost seems to ourselves so hopeless. And yet we find, strangely, that we cannot give it up. We cannot stop praying. We must continue day by day. We must come to the judge of all the earth and not give him any rest until he meets our case and answers our condition. The Lord Jesus speaks of the earthly judge and the widow that comes to him consistently, and he tires of her, and he becomes so tired that he says, to satisfy her and to give myself peace, I will answer her petition. Well, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? We don't go to an earthly judge. We go to a righteous God, one who is able to save unto the uttermost all that come unto God through Jesus Christ. You know, it is that exercise which the Spirit prompts within the hearts of men and women to call upon him, and to call upon him continually and sincerely, and not to give up, not to turn our backs upon the things of God. And yes, we may find many discouragements along the way. I have waited for thy salvation, O Lord. And this is the great design and desire of your heart, is to find salvation. This becomes the most important thing in your life, that you should be saved. Saved in that one and only way whereby you can be saved. Saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you read the truth of his holy word, when you see, and the Holy Spirit enables you, begins to open your eyes to see the glorious plan which is set forth throughout the word of God. It begins with the types and shadows. So many don't understand. So many turn away from the Old Testament and say it's irrelevant. But these types and shadows point to the Lord Jesus Christ. Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad. I'm sure we could say the same thing of Jacob. Jacob in verse 10 saw the lawgiver, saw the Shiloh, the great redeemer, coming into this world at a later date. And he knew that he was coming to save his people. We see the great doctrine of substitution, how the Lord Jesus Christ stood in the room, place, and stead of his people, how he endured what they should have endured, and how he paid that ultimate price for their sins. They see him then as a babe in Bethlehem, being held up in the arms of Simeon. And Simeon is another case. When he came into the temple, Mary brought the Lord Jesus in, and Simeon took him up into his arms, took up the Lord Jesus into his arms. And what did he say? Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Now, Simeon saw the Lord Jesus Christ in the flesh. We cannot see Christ in the flesh because he is in heaven, but we can see him by the eye of faith, as the Holy Spirit is pleased to reveal him to our souls, to have a view by faith of this lovely one, fills our hearts with great joy. I have waited for thy salvation, O Lord. And so we find the psalmist in many places, and if you examine Psalm 119, how many times there the psalmist speaks of the salvation of the Lord. But there are many other psalms also. Psalm 35, for instance, speaks of the salvation of the Lord. Here in verse 3 he says, draw out also the spear and stop the way against them that persecute me. Say unto my soul, I am thy salvation. And then in the 9th verse, and my soul shall be joyful in the Lord, it shall rejoice in his salvation. So salvation was something that the psalmist knew something about, waiting for the salvation of the Lord. And he says in Psalm 50, whosoever offereth praise glorifieth me, and to him that ordereth his conversation aright will I show the salvation of God. Look in the prophecy of Isaiah, that which has often been called the evangelical prophet. And there again you see the same sentiment brought forth time and again, especially from chapters 46 through 53, I think it is. The salvation of the Lord. I have waited for thy salvation. we desire then, if we are wrought upon by the Spirit of God, to see something of God's salvation, to have some sweet assurance that when we come to our end, we will not be dispatched into hell, but delivered up into God's kingdom and great glory. Salvation then should be the most important thing in our lives, the most vital consideration that we can give ourselves to know that we are one of God's people, to know that he has saved us and will deliver us. Then all the affairs and all the cares and concerns of this world will pale into insignificance. If we know that we are among God's people, then we are saved. There is a sense, of course, in which we have been saved from all eternity. But in the fullness of time, God brings us into that knowledge of salvation. And what a wonderful time it is when we have been bound up by the power of the devil and of sin to find our release, to realize our deliverance, to have the excitement of true freedom. Because there is a time to rejoice in the God of our salvation, in he who has done all things well, and to know that that salvation has come unto us. Zacchaeus, climb up a sycamore tree. Who put it in his heart, the desire to look upon the person of the Lord Jesus Christ? Here were the beginnings. The beginnings of a change that would come into the heart and the life of this man. This man who had been somewhat of a scoundrel, it would appear, by the very profession of his labours. And so he's constrained. He's constrained by a power not from within himself. He may feel that it is a curious act, but it was in the all purposes of God to bring him to a knowledge of Christ. And so he climbs the sycamore tree, and the Lord Jesus Christ had determined to pass that way. Now consider the crowds around the Lord Jesus Christ who were curious and who saw his wonderful miracles and heard his great speech, and yet it meant nothing to them. To many of them, they went away without any real consideration of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. They looked to him as a magician doing wonderful magic works. They didn't see him as the Christ of God, the one who had all power in heaven and in earth and could do all things. But Zacchaeus had a different desire. I truly believe this, that he wanted more than a mere glance of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was not disappointed. We're not told whether he prayed that he may have a greater knowledge of Christ or not. Perhaps he did, perhaps he didn't. But the Lord Jesus Christ came and stopped at the very place where Zacchaeus was. And he called upon him to come down. And he said unto him, for salvation is come into thy house today. The Saviour had come to save him, to save his soul from sin and death and hell, to deliver him from the corruptions of this world, to change his very character, And we are given intimation of the change that took place in this man's heart and life. I have waited for thy salvation. There is a one here this afternoon who is waiting for the salvation of the Lord. And you feel that you prayed and you prayed and you prayed, and there seems to be no answer to your prayer. What can we say but continue? Continue to pray. We must wait upon the Lord, and we must wait for his appointed time. For the time will come, however long it may be, that time will come when the Lord will appear for his people. Looking for that portion in Habakkuk where he speaks of the time that will come. In chapter 3, he speaks of the coming of the Lord. He says, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labour of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet, nevertheless, despite this, yet I will rejoice in the Lord, I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk upon my hind places, to the chief singer on my stringed instruments. The God of our salvation. To be enabled to say, the God of my salvation. The Lord, our God, our Saviour. And isn't this which every child of God comes in due season to be able to say, the Lord is my Saviour. He is the God of my salvation. I will not fear what man shall do unto me, because I have one who watches over me night and day, who never slumbers or sleeps, who has my interest at heart more than ever any other person in this world can have the same interest concerning me. And when we think of the relationship that exists between husband and wife, when it is a good relationship, the one desires the best for the other. But we cannot compare with the relationship of the Lord Jesus Christ to the souls of his people. I have waited for thy salvation, O Lord. Oh, continue to wait on. You will not be disappointed. Call upon the name of the Lord. Call upon him at all times and in all seasons. Whether you're upon the top of the mountain or deep in the valley of dejection, whatever your condition may be, seek the Lord, call upon his name, wait for the fulfillment of his promise, because that time will most certainly come, and you'll not be disappointed. And when that time does come, then you will be amazed at the wonderful compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ toward you. Loved with an everlasting love, we'll love him in return, and our love for him will be great indeed, because we will see that we were ruined in the Adam fall and were in a desperate condition and could not alter ourselves the condition that we are in. But the Lord in his great mercy came to us and showed us his great salvation, that he has saved us and will deliver us. I have waited for thy salvation. Here is the Christian's hope. He hopes for eternal glory. He hopes for heaven. And this is what he rests upon. I have waited for thy salvation, O Lord. Remember, it's God's salvation. Man has no part in it. He is the object of salvation if the Lord comes to him. But he can do nothing for himself. But we wait for the fullness of that salvation. We wait for the time when the Lord will come to call us unto himself. We wait for that great deliverance from sin and death and hell, and to be transported into the kingdom of God's dear Son, where we shall enjoy the pleasures of heaven forevermore. Here is a great prospect and a great delight to be able to speak of God's salvation toward his people. Oh, then, do we not want to be one of those people? Whatever the world may think, whatever it may throw against us, as it were, whatever troubles may come upon us, whatever difficulties may come into our lives, the peace of God passeth all understanding. To keep our hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of God and of his dear Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. I have waited for thy salvation, O Lord. I've been led very differently this afternoon to what I had expected to speak from, but may it be for God's eternal purpose and for the good of your souls. Amen.